Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6, we're beginning in verse 12. And this is God's word. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his 12 disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, would come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Much of what is written here parallels what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Does that mean that this was necessarily the same occasion and same sermon? No, it does not. Anyone who has been listening to me for years here knows that I often tell some of the same stories with minor variations and say many of the same things. Now, that's not because I'm forgetting that I told you that. It's because that is really important, and I want to be sure that you get it. Jesus is saying things that he will say elsewhere, that he has said elsewhere, but Jesus is also saying things that you're not going to hear anywhere else. He's saying things that totally go against not only the culture, but human nature. So as we look at these verses, I want you to understand Jesus isn't joking, and that Jesus will say this more than once. In fact, in the section on loving your enemies, twice he says, love your enemies. In that one little section, we'll get to it in a few moments, God willing. But I want you to see the reason for the repetition, the reason that Jesus said it here, and that he said it here, and that he would say it here and then say it again, is because this is not what comes naturally to us. Amen? Now, before we get to all of that, I want you to see that this passage begins with Jesus calling 12 of his followers as apostles, setting them apart from the others as ones that he would be sending out, which is what apostle means. It's one who is sent out. Now, before he calls them, Jesus spends all night in prayer. And prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is talking with God. One of the most important lessons you can learn about prayer is to listen, to spend time quietly before the Lord, meditating on his word. Jesus said, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. He said those two things on two different occasions, but he said them more than once. I do what the Father tells me. I say what the Father tells me. That's how Jesus was able to speak and to act with such authority. He was doing what the Father told him. He was saying what the Father told him. And before Jesus is going to name the 12 apostles, he spends the night talking with his Father in prayer. All night. He went to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called the disciples to him and chose 12 of them. These weren't the 12 guys who showed up. These were 12 of the disciples who came when Jesus called his disciples to him. And he had already spoken to a number of these folks and said, follow me. And they had left everything to follow him. And we had the story of the four fishermen and of the tax collector. And they will be among this 12. But there are others in this group too. And Jesus chose Simon, whom he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John, and then there's Philip, and there's Bartholomew. Matthew, that's Levi that we read about, who was the tax collector. Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, not to be confused with Simon Peter. Simon, who was called the Zealot, remember we mentioned him previously, he was one who wanted to overthrow the Roman government with violence. Judas, son of James, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. These are the 12. How did Jesus pick them? Well, he picked these guys because he knew all 12 of these guys We're going to be rock solid and never betray him. No, he knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him. But he chose him because his father said that's part of the plan. He would know at some point Simon Peter was going to deny him. Three times in one night after promising, everybody else may forsake you, but I'll be there for you. These guys were not chosen because they were the brightest. They were not chosen because they were the most eloquent. They were not chosen because they were the best looking. They were not chosen because they were the most muscular. They were chosen because the Father chose them. What if you'd been part of the group of disciples and you didn't make the team? I want you to just consider honestly. What would your attitude be? What would be the response? You know, Lazarus was very close to Jesus. And Jesus is referred to as loving Lazarus. Jesus dined in his home, but he wasn't one of the 12. Can you handle it if God picks somebody else to do the job you wanted? Are you still going to be a disciple if somebody else gets the lead in the play? If somebody else makes the team? How do you handle disappointment? Jesus had a large group of disciples, but he chose 12. And as I mentioned, out of the 12, he would have three that were closest to him. And out of the three, he would have one who was the closest to him. Jesus doesn't want everybody to do the same thing. Jesus doesn't have the same job for everybody. Jesus doesn't gift everyone with the same gifts. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. And it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Ask Lazarus. That's an important lesson, and the sooner you learn it, the happier your life will be. Don't sit around wishing that, you know, well, I would have made a better member of the 12 than Bartholomew. I mean, who's Bartholomew? I mean, come on. You trust God. He knows what he's doing. And he has a plan for you. But you need to do what you're supposed to do. Not be jealous of what God has asked someone else to do.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus
is. So he went with a large crowd of his disciples, and he was healing people, and he was delivering people, curing people who had evil spirits. And those people could see that when he would touch someone, they were healed. So they were coming and trying to touch him because they could see that power was coming from him and healing them all. And Jesus began to teach them. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Not just if you're disliked, but if you're disliked because of your relationship with Jesus. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for because great is your reward in 10 years. Is that what it says? No? Because great is your reward in heaven. You and I have to live our lives here and now in light of the fact that this is not all there is. If we're living as if this is all there is, we're going to make a disastrous series of choices. But if we realize that God is calling us to live a life that only makes sense in light of eternity, then things start to come together, and you're not afraid to take risks, as they say. Because you realize, man, this is a very short time. Eternity is endless. And what matters is not where I spend the next 5 minutes or the next 5 hours or the next 5 months or the next 5 years or the next 50 years. What matters is where am I going to spend eternity? What is God calling me to? And will I be obedient to his calling in light of the fact that we're getting ready for forever? Great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Jesus is saying that if your security and your comfort are in your present circumstances, you better be prepared for change, because I don't care who you are, things change. Well, are you saying that if a person has financial wealth, God's upset with them? I'm glad you asked the question. No, I'm not saying that. And if you read the rest of the scriptures, including the rest of the red letters, the rest of what Jesus says, that's not the message. The message is circumstances are always changing. And if your security is in the here and now and what I can touch and see and smell and taste and hear, you are building your life on sand. If you will build your life on obedience to the Word of God, then, I mean, the storms will come, but what has been built will stand the test. Because the fact of the matter is, all the storms of this life cannot rob you of your relationship with Him. So you build in obedience to God. And if the physical stuff all goes away, it's okay, because God's already told us that that's what's going to happen to the whole planet. So don't feel like, I've got to preserve this, I've got to preserve that. All right. So then bring that into your relationships with others. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It only makes sense in terms of eternity. It only makes sense if you are seeking to be like your heavenly Father, who, when we were his enemies, chose to save us at a cost beyond our ability to comprehend. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus would do that. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. What? In the book of Hebrews, we read about those who joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. That just doesn't make sense. You're telling me they had stuff, and their persecutors came and took it, and they were like, Okay. Let me tell you something. They can take your property. They can't take your possessions. They can take your stuff. They can't take your salvation. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you are secure forever. And so, as a witness, if someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. All right, well, let's get real practical. So if I'm walking down a street and some guy says to me, hey, mister, can you give me some money? Can you spare some money? I just need to hand him some money, knowing that he might well be using it to go buy drugs or alcohol or whatever. And therefore, I'm not really helping him. Is that the best thing to do? I don't recommend it. What I recommend is two things that I personally do. Number one is, I'll say, how much do you need and what do you need it for? Well, I just need some money for some food. Okay, what kind of food would you like? I'll be glad to take you and get some. Do you know that over half of the people I've said that to have said, I don't want food. Because they don't want food. They want drugs. I won't buy them drugs. And I won't give them money. But what I will do is if I live in that community, I will support a ministry that will provide them with detox and rehab, including meals and job training, and most importantly, the gospel. And I have taken more than a few people into restaurants and paid for their meals. Because if they're hungry, I'm happy to feed them. Is that clear? But I'm not happy to help them destroy themselves. And that's why I don't just give the money. But Jesus says, give to everyone who asks you. You can do that without helping them destroy themselves. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Wow. Look at verse 27. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Look at verse 35. Love your enemies. Why is Jesus repeating himself? He already said that. Because even after he says it over and over, it's hard for us to let it sink in. Love your enemies. You don't have to like what they're doing, but you need to love them. Want what's good for them. Pray for them. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Did you hear it? Jesus is saying, I'm not just asking you to do this because I'm crazy. I'm asking you to do this because this is the wisest thing you can possibly do. The best investment you can make is to do what God tells you because he owns everything. It's all his. And if he sees that you are being a faithful steward of what he has entrusted to you, Jesus says he'll entrust you with more, including in eternity. Well, then I want to be a good steward. Well, then do this. Do this. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High because he is kind. God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The whole purpose of living this kind of life is to become more and more like him. This is spoken by one who will stretch out his arms on a cross and die for his enemies, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did that out of love for you and me. Now he says, I want you to live a life that mirrors that. When you were my enemy, I chose to save you. Now, love your enemies.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.